listening to sermon audio from Valley Life Church in Lebanon, Oregon. For more audio content, visit valleylifechurch.net.
Well, good morning. Hello, hello. Feel free to pay attention. Stop being so doggone nice, everybody. Morning, guys. How we doing? Good. You guys enjoying the warm weather finally? All right. So, my name's Phil. I'm going to be chatting with you guys this morning. Pastor Patrick, who does a lot of the teaching here, he and his wife Sarah and their two oldest, Emmy and Allie, are wrapping up their trip in London, England this week. Sounds like they've had a lot of fun. They say hello and they send their love. So, all right, message conveyed. Let's get to work. So, this morning we are going to do some baby dedications, and it's going to look a little bit different, so we're going to break it up into several different parts. I'm going to speak a little bit about what baby dedication is and is not. Then we're going to have some babies come up, we're going to dedicate them, and then I will speak a little bit after that and just gear it a little more towards fathers, since it is Father's Day. And so, and then we'll wrap up the way we usually do with communion and worship. Okay, sound good? So let me pray for us and we'll get to work. Father, thank you that you are good and you are sovereign, that you desire what is best for us, that you enter into that, that you pursue us, and thank you that you're fond of children. You love children. You love us. You adopt us. So thank you for that. Pray that this morning you would be with me. Just Holy Spirit, ask you speak through me. Help me to get out of the way and just bring honor and glory to you, Lord, and to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let me ask you guys a question that you already know the answer to. Are kids a blessing? Yes, they are. Do they always feel like a blessing? Be honest. Thank you. No, I heard some chuckles. I spent 30 minutes this weekend, Friday. 30 minutes using sound logic with my 11-year-old, and I got nowhere fast. So, but he's still a blessing. And so, even times when it doesn't feel like it, kids are a gift, they're a blessing. Scripture is very, very clear that kids are a blessing. The scripture that we often read has a very positive posture towards kids. And so, I want to put this on the screen. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them." So as believers, I think it's important, first and foremost, that we recognize children as a gift. They are a gift from God. In his grace, in his generosity, in his loving kindness, he gives us children as a gift and as a blessing. And we have a huge responsibility to equip and to raise and to train these kids. But at the same time, it's also a joy and an honor and a privilege to watch them grow, isn't it? Those of you with kids, do you remember when they're, I don't know, 18-ish months old and they're crawling around and they're exploring the world and they may find a flower or something in the yard and they're just looking at it just with wonder and amazement and you're just watching that for the first time? Or as they grow up and they get older and they're kind of stepping into who God's called them to be, they're developing some of the gifts that God has given them, watching them mature. I mean, it's beautiful to watch, but at the same time, it's a huge responsibility. And I think one way to look at kids, and I think it's the right way, is if they're gifts from God, we are stewards of that gift, are we not? Caring for the gift, raising that gift. I love how in Matthew 9, Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me." I mean, he got on the disciples and says, no. Bring them to me. Our Savior is drawn to children. 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah presents Samuel, her son Samuel, to the Lord at the temple. And then in Luke 2, we read that Mary and Joseph took the baby Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem and presented him there. And now, those scriptures don't mean that dedicating babies is a command. I don't think there's anything explicit in scripture that says we have to do this. But I think there are some things in Scripture, these couple of verses I just mentioned, that say, you know, what we're doing today, it's right and it's good to dedicate your child, because if they're a gift from God, it's the appropriate posture to present them back to the Lord, the giver of that gift. So, with that said, I want to clarify a few things about what baby dedication is and is not. And so for clarity's sake, I'm going to start with what baby dedication is not. First of all, baby dedication is not baptism. Baptism is one of the sacraments that we practice here at Valley Life, but it's an outward symbol that shows to the world that we've made a public profession to put our faith in Christ. And so the symbolism is that as you're baptized, as you're immersed in the water, the old man dies. And when you raise out of the water, you're a new creation. That's what that symbolizes. The little ones we're going to dedicate today, they're not in that place. They can't make that public profession of faith yet. But that is our prayer, and that's our goal. That's our hope for them. That's part of why the parents are presenting them to the Lord today, in hopes that through their parenting and their instruction and the help of the church, these kids will one day profess Christ as their Savior. Number two, baby dedication is not salvific. It's not salvation. It does not mean that your baby is saved. It's when you think about it, I mean, baby dedication is a covenant. It's making a promise. And baby dedications really, at the end of the day, are more about the parents than they are the babies. Because the babies publicly, the parents publicly profess and commit that they're going to raise their kids. I like how one pastor put it. He says, really, baby dedication is similar in a lot of ways and resembles a wedding. Because those of you who are married, who have been married, at some point when you were dating your spouse, you loved them enough and you made the decision that, you know, I want to spend the rest of my life with them. And so you went before a minister or a judge in the presence of family and friends and in the sight of God, and you made a vow, a commitment to love your spouse for better, for worse, for richer, or for poor, in sickness and in health. You didn't need the vows that day you got married, did you? It was a no-brainer that you loved your spouse. That's why you were deciding to spend the rest of your life together. You needed those vows months and years down the road when it became more difficult to love your spouse. We're doing something very similar today. You don't need your vows as parents today. Of course you love your kids. You need those vows down the road when they're making choices that are mind-boggling, or maybe that don't honor God. You need that vow to commit to love your kids anyway. And so, because it's a promise, promise-making is an act of faith. Because what it does, it acknowledges the sovereignty of God, not just in your life as a parent, but in the life of your child. And correct me if I'm wrong, God is a God of promises, is he not? Our promise is a big deal to him. Our covenant's a big deal to God. Yeah, they're huge. And so as his children, it's important that we try to keep our promises. So again, the community of the church is going to be helpful as we steward these gifts. As we acknowledge the sovereignty of God and the responsibilities that it takes to carry them out. I mean, as believers, it's one thing that as parents, we have to feed and clothe and shelter our kids. But as believers, we're called to a higher standard. Job 1 says you're to pray for your children. The book of Proverbs is full of the importance of discipline and of modeling a godly life to your kids and of teaching them and training them. But we can't do that in our own strength and our own power. We have to have the Holy Spirit. That's why we look to God to give us the strength. That's why He designed us for relationships, so we have the church body to come alongside us, to encourage us, to help us. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. While you're turning there, I'm going to give you just a brief background. Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy is Moses' farewell address to the Israelites in the land of Moab right now. And so before they go into the promised land and claim their inheritance, He wants to highlight some things that are important. They've been wandering in the wilderness for decades now. And they're on the cusp of going into the promised land. And Moses wants to remind them of some things and highlight some laws that are going to be particularly applicable to the Israelites before they claim their inheritance. And so outside of the reiteration of the Ten Commandments in the book of Deuteronomy, I think one of the more popular passages is called the Shema, which is the Hebrew word for hear. And so that's what the verse 4 starts with. And so we're going to Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So there are a lot of things in here that I could highlight, but I'm going to highlight a handful in here. But before I do that, when Jesus started his ministry, he devoted a lot of time and a lot of energy and a lot of emotion to 12 men. He dedicated the bulk of his time to pouring into these 12 guys because he wanted them to replicate everything that Jesus taught them, everything that they observed, and everything they experienced. We see that command more explicitly in Matthew 28 when he says, go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything I've commanded you. Church, did it work? Yep. We're here 2,000 years later talking about the risen Lord. I'd say it worked. Here's my point. Jesus was intentional. Jesus was deliberate. Do you guys know of anything Jesus did that wasn't deliberate or was not intentional? Jesus came here on mission, and he came to fulfill that mission. So how does that apply to Deuteronomy, man? Well, let me tell you. In this passage, the first thing we read in verse 4, it reminds us of the fact that Israel has only one God, the one true God, not many false gods like all the nations that surrounded Israel, only one God. And because they had only one God, Israel was supposed to be different in everything that they did and they said. Their behavior, their speech was supposed to be different because of their faith in the one true God than any other nations around them. We see that a lot in the New Testament. When you read a lot of Paul's letters to churches, how many times does Paul instruct them, hey, you're a new creation now. You have a new identity. This is how you're supposed to think and relate. And so we're called to be different. And so we as parents teach our children the uniqueness of the oneness of God. We are to exhibit that. And our kids are supposed to exhibit that. The word holy, it means to be set apart. But if you simplify it in its simplest form, it means different or unique. And again, that be holy as I am holy. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're to teach and model to our kids. Second, the one true God should be loved with every fiber of our being and our kids' being. The word for strength or might in the ESV here, it could be more accurately translated exceedingly or greatly because of that heavy, heavy commitment to carry that out. So parents, let me ask you, what do you want more than anything else for your kids? Do you want them to love the Lord our God with all their heart, soul, and might? Yeah, absolutely. Here's a question I have. Does your life and do their lives demonstrate that? Preaching to myself here. Does my life demonstrate to my kids that I love the Lord with all my heart and soul and might? It is so easy to put other things on the doorposts of our heart. Academics, sports, fill in the blank. And all those things are good and they are right and they should be pursued. But the question on the table is, are those things being pursued more than a vibrant relationship with the Lord Jesus. The basic concepts of the Israelite religion in Deuteronomy were often perpetuated in their national life. It was just a way of life for them. Verse 7 says, teach these things diligently to your children. The implication is that if parents are to love God, and if we truly wish for our child to one day and follow God, our lives have to be an example. We have to demonstrate that. And like it or not, you are a living, breathing example. You are a model to your kids, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Social learning theory says we learn through observation. I remember, I don't even know how old I was, 10-ish, maybe 11, and there numerous times throughout the years growing up, especially when I got in trouble, when my dad would say things to me or do things, I would think to myself very consciously, you know what? When I grow up and I have kids and I have a family, I'm not going to do that. You see where I'm going now, don't you? Decades later, stuff comes out of my mouth when I'm talking to my kids or I'm getting on to them, and I think, where did that come from? Oh, my goodness, my dad said that. Kids are sponges. They take in a lot. So we need to be aware of how are we responding? How are we relating? What are we demonstrating and modeling to them? Like, you should feel that weight. That's intense, man. So the duty of teaching does belong to parents. And it's very clear here in verse 7. I like how the NIV says it. ESV says teach them diligently, but the NIV says to impress these things on your children. This word impress in the Hebrew only occurs 9 times in the entire Old Testament. And only 1 time is in the intensive form, which is in this verse. And the intensive form of that verb, to impress, is closely related to the Hebrew word for tooth. So think incisor. The picture I want you to see is you incise or you carve into the minds of your children the law of God, the beauty of God, the glory of God, the oneness of God. We're to carve that into their minds. The word typically does mean to sharpen, but again, this is the intensive form, and so it carries a lot more weight when it comes to teaching our kids. So the church is important. The church is needed. We need the church for support and encouragement, but the church is not to be a replacement for what we do in the home as parents. I can't overemphasize that enough. The church is not a substitute. Yet, we're here once, maybe twice a week, but throughout the week, there are so many teachable moments to pour into our kids that we have to be aware of. And so don't shirk your responsibility. I'll say it that way. So, ultimately, again, baby dedication is about recognizing that our children are a gift from God. They ultimately don't belong to us. They belong to Him. So we present our kids to the Lord. Second, it's about committing to do our part as parents. So we make this vow, this commitment publicly. And it's also about recognizing that we cannot do it alone. We need support. So we pray. And I'll unpack some of these things a little bit more here in a bit. But first, if you are dedicating a baby, I want to go ahead and invite you and your families to come on down to the front. So I'm going to shift gears just a little bit. The rest of this morning, I'm going to speak a little more toward dads. Moms, I mean, this does kind of include you too, but I really want to speak to dads this morning. And I need to be clear on the front end. My posture is to encourage and challenge. If you feel shame, unnecessary, unhealthy shame, that's not my intent. And so I apologize on the front end if that's the case, but I want to encourage you guys. And so my question to the dads and to men in the room is, what is the legacy that you want to leave behind? What legacy do you want to leave to your kids? Is it the direction that you're going as a dad, as a man, is it consistent with the legacy that you want to leave? What direction are you going? I'll ask it that way. If I want to go over to the coast and I jump on Highway 20, but I head east over to Bend, am I going the right way? No. It doesn't matter how bad I wanted to go to the coast, how intently I wanted to go to the coast, I'm still going the wrong direction. So at some point, I need to turn around and go the right direction. I need to be open to that feedback. And I don't like taking direction very well. Again, my wife will attest to that. Do you remember in Alice in Wonderland when Alice comes across the Cheshire Cat and she asks for directions? She says, "Would you please tell me which way I ought to go from here?" And the Cheshire Cat says, "Well, it depends a good deal on where you want to go." Alice says, "Well, I don't much care where." And you remember what the cat said? He says, "Well, then it doesn't really matter which way you go." Dads, it matters which way we go. We're going to make mistakes. We live in a fallen, utterly imperfect world. We are fallen creatures. We've been redeemed, but we still contend with flesh and old habits and patterns and wounds and traumas that we've experienced. We're going to drop the ball, and we're going to drop it a lot. Failure will happen. That's inevitable. Outside of that, I want to emphasize that I think other times failure can happen when we don't have a specific plan or direction. I'm fairly spontaneous. It drives my wife crazy. My wife is a planner and a list maker to the T. I don't make lists because I will lose them because I'm unorganized. That's just... She's taught me a lot over the years about having more of an idea of what I'm doing when it comes to certain things. And so my point is, being spontaneous definitely has its place. But do you want to be spontaneous and just wing it when it comes to teaching your kids about dating, about the oneness of God, about sex, about money and how to budget? I mean, do you really want to kind of half-heartedly do that, or do you think you ought to have more of a specific plan? We talked about being intentional in raising our kids. And there's a lot of areas I could have touched on when it comes to men and just way areas that we need to be very diligent in, but I only chose three for the sake of time. But before that, this goes without saying, but I still got to say it anyway. Our pattern for fatherhood is ultimately our Abba Father, our heavenly, our good and perfect Father in heaven. Remember, he says, "Be holy as I am holy." Jesus says in Luke 6, "Be merciful just as my Father in heaven is merciful." And so as we look to God for strength and wisdom to carry this out, because again, the flesh doesn't want to, the flesh can't. We look to him, we look to the church that he's also provided. He equips us, he empowers us to do that. As he is loving and gracious and compassionate and moves toward us, that's how we are towards our kids. We are compassionate and loving, and we move towards our kids. It is good and it's right to copy Daddy, to imitate the Father. I have three boys and a girl. My daughter never did this. But all three of my boys did. Anytime I was in the garage tinkering with something, or if I was working on one of the cars, they would bring their little set of tools with them and sit right next to me with their little plastic hammers and plastic screwdrivers, and they wanted to copy Daddy. I think that's right and that's good. That's normal. So as we think about ways to be intentional and ways that we're to model how God the Father is with us, the first thing I want to highlight for us guys to work on is how relationship and connection works with our families. Our tendency is to kind of do things on our own. I mean, here in the Pacific Northwest, it's especially popular to be independent. I mean, that independent spirit goes deep, doesn't it? But we're dependent creatures. We serve a relational God. God, before the creation, God was in a relationship with himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, the one God, perfect relationship with himself. He created man. And after he created man, what did he say? He said, it's not good for man to be alone. We're designed for relationship. I don't know what it is about us guys. Ladies, you have this down. But guys, for some reason, the older we get, especially when we get out of school and we enter the work world, our friendship with other guys seems to dissipate. I don't know why that is. That seems like a gravitational pull. But so we have to be very intentional at relating and connecting to our wives and to our kids and really other dads. I mean, moms need other moms, dads need other dads, right? And so I'm gonna shamelessly put in a plug right now for a community group. If you're not in a group, please get in one. I know there are some that have work schedules that are insane, and maybe there's some health issues sometimes that also may prevent some people from attending a community group. But if you don't have those things, I want to strongly encourage you to get in group. They're vital for what we do here at Valley Life. There's growth, there's healing, there's so many things that can come from that. Several years ago, we were in a community group, and I have no earthly idea what we were talking about. I just remember the conversation turned into parenting. And there were several couples in the room who are a little further along in the journey of parenting than some of us others. And for an hour, they just poured into us. They shared journeys, triumphs, failures, wisdom, insight, support, encouragement. What good is wisdom if it's not being passed along? Community groups do not just parenting, but a variety of topics. You learn and you grow with one another and from one another. And so I can't overemphasize, get plugged in. Relationship's important. I like Tyler did a great job last week unpacking the curse of Adam when sin entered the world. If you remember when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, the serpent came and tempted Eve with the fruit. And what did Adam do? Just kind of stood there. He was silent. And I wouldn't have even cared if he didn't say anything. If he just would have like grabbed a shovel and squashed the snake, that would have been great. But he didn't do anything. So sin entered the world. And as a result, guys wrestle with passivity. We withdraw. We disengage. We move away from our spouse and our kids and others. That's one end of the spectrum. The other end of the spectrum is we move against. We can become harsh and controlling in our discipline and our expectations, and neither extreme is healthy. The goal is to move toward our families. That's hard to do because the gravitational pull is going to be to move away or to come in and just make stuff happen, and that's not healthy either. And so we defer, we look to the wisdom of God. We need that. And so as a result of the fall and the curse of Adam, guys typically wrestle with either not feeling good enough or maybe I'm not doing enough. And moms, I know you wrestle with feeling like you don't do enough as well, but I'm talking to dads right now. And so dads, what I would say to that is, you know, being a good parent is enough. What makes a good parent? Well, it's not adhering to and memorizing and internalizing the 15 steps to perfect fatherhood, because there aren't any. Being present and engaged with your kids is huge. Think of it as kind of like a fence around a playground. When you come in and you bring that structure, you bring that love, that encouragement, that affirmation, it brings so much support and security to kids. Again, I'm a recovering control freak, and so I tend to try to fix my kids. I can't fix them. I can encourage them. I can teach them. And so we enter their world. We'll put this on the screen. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he shall not depart from it. Now, we've already talked about how important it is to be intentional and to teach our kids. But the other thing that this verse means, I mean, it's good to have the right moral orientation. We need to teach that, absolutely. But this verse also talks about learning the natural bent of your kids. How are they wired? Those of you who have more than one child know that each child is different, aren't they? The discipline that worked with one may not work with another. I have one daughter and three sons. My daughter, when she was younger, I could just raise my eyebrow at her, and it broke her heart. I can't do that with my boys. They just look at me like I'm stupid when I do that. They're wired differently. They receive information differently. I'm so grateful to my wife, Christy. We've had the privilege of homeschooling for 11 years. And in doing that, she has learned how each of my four kids, they process and they learn very, very differently. So she's catered how she educates them. And more times than I can count, when I am having to discipline or get on or explain something to one of my kids, my wife often has to pull me aside and say, hey, that's not working. He's not hearing you. This is how he's going to receive information. You sound like Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. To him, you need to explain it this way, because this is how he processes information. That's invaluable. And so how they receive love, how to relate to them is important. Know your child's natural bent. And you spend time with him, you cultivate relationship. The script that worked for you as a kid may not work for them. We can't put everybody in the same box. If you don't really know your child, it's really hard to understand them and to love them in the ways that they need to be loved. And so, dads, we have to be intentional in terms of connecting with our wife and with our kids and with other dads. And remember, when you make mistakes, because again, you will. I make mistakes all the time. That it was God our Father who pursued us. He sent his Son while we were still enemies. He pursued us. Ephesians 1 says, before the foundation of the world, I chose you, I adopted you. That's what God does with us. That is what we are to model to our kids as we move towards them, even when it can be nerve-wracking to do so. We pursue their hearts. God's grace is always bigger than our failure. Every time. Second thing, we're called to model godly leadership. And again, I know that's a duh, but I'm going to unpack it a little bit. Again, guys wrestle with passivity. It's easy to disengage. You know, they say a woman's work is never done. I would contend that as guys, our work's not done either. Those of you who work outside the home, when you come home, I think it's right and it's good to help wash dishes or fold laundry or discipline kids, shepherd the kids, corral them. We don't have the luxury of coming home and checking out for the entire evening. We're called to lead by example. And I know it's hard when you're exhausted. And so I leave it to you and your wife to talk about what that can look like functionally and practically speaking. But the bottom line is we're to enter into the daily chaos, if you will. Because of the sin that entered the world, there is a relational and emotional, we'll call it chaos, between man and woman, between parents and kids. And so as men, we're instructed to close that gap. That's what God did with us. We're to close the gap. We enter into that relational chaos and we bring structure and love. So when you kind of fall down and fail in this area, again, there's enough grace for you, but entering into just the battlefield of your kids' hearts as you pray for them, as you pursue them, remember that's what God does with you in the battlefield of your own heart, that he comes to you. He doesn't wait on you. He comes to us because we couldn't go to him on our own. He made that way. Lastly, we need to lead our families with humility. Do any other guys struggle with this, or is it just me? Is it just me? Then I will preach to myself for the next couple minutes. Just feel free to listen. I don't know why this is so hard. I don't know why I feel I have to be right, but I do. Humility looks like going to your kids and saying, I'm sorry. I blew it. again. Will you forgive me? I've not been doing this well. So being able to model genuine sorrow, genuine reconciliation. You own your mistakes. Because by, I guess subsequently or by default, however you want to look at it, when we do that, we give our kids freedom to fail. I know for me, I have a tendency to set the bar high when it comes to expectations. And it's appropriate to have a bar, but sometimes it can get set too high. And in that, kids can think that, well, they have to be perfect. I can't mess up. That's devastating to a child's heart. And so when you model that humility, that posture of saying, oh man, I'm sorry, I failed to teach you or love you well in this moment. I'm sorry. You model that they can also make mistakes. That's huge. So when it comes to humility, I think it's important to remember that Jesus didn't think that being equal with God was something to be grasped. So he humbled himself. He lived the perfect life that we cannot live. He perfectly obeyed and he perfectly loved because we can't. So he humbled himself on our behalf. So don't be afraid to humble yourself. So I'll ask you again, guys, what direction are you headed? What's the legacy that you want to leave behind for your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren? Is the direction you're going consistent with that? Are you imitating our good and perfect Father? Are you asking and seeking his grace? Because we desperately, desperately need it. Are you praying that his Holy Spirit show you and empower you? And I don't know about you, but the Holy Spirit often speaks to me through my wife because she's the one who can hold up that mirror and say, hey, what you're doing, not cool. That's the Holy Spirit convicting. You know, I don't like to hear that, but I got to hear that if I want the legacy that I want for my kids. And so as we meditate on our good and perfect Heavenly Father and the gift of his Son Jesus on our behalf, let the Holy Spirit just do his work in you, that you can model leadership and connection and humility to your family. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you that you are good and you are perfect and you did not wait for us, but you sent your Son to make a way, to adopt us, to sanctify us. We need you. We confess we need you, Lord, day in and day out. We need your strength. We need your insight. We want to become like you, but we can't do it on our own. So we ask for your wisdom and your strength. We ask that you use others in our lives, our spouses, our friends, our church body, to walk with us, to encourage us, to support us. We thank you. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.